Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Hebrews 11 tonight, looking at the first six verses, and I've entitled this sermon, Living by Faith. And we'll commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read through the verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you for your Spirit who works in us. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us, help us to understand your word, work mightily, and help us in every way. Lord, may we not get in the way of your will being accomplished. Bless this time, Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tonight we're going to be looking at living by faith, and specifically the teaching that the writer of Hebrews brings out, that every aspect of our Christian life is dependent upon living by faith. And he uses many Old Testament saints to illustrate these various elements. Now, before we get into that, let's look at some of the context of this passage, the book of Hebrews. Well, it's written to a group of Jewish Christians, to Jewish Christians who are under pressure to return to the Old Testament way of approaching God. They had come to Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, but they were under pressure to abandon that and to return to the Old Testament Judaism. They were tempted to relieve the pressure on them by forsaking faith in Christ. And in response to that, the writer encourages them not to cast away their confidence, as we read at the end of chapter 10, and not to draw back unto perdition or destruction, but rather they are to continue patiently in confidence and live by faith. The serious warning is that for a Christian, these Christians or any Christian, to turn his back on the faith may be a case of a rebellious believer who will experience God's chastening. However, it may also be the case that this person was never born again in the first place. We read in 1 John 2 verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, while we are kept by the power of God and our faith in Christ, not by holding on to God, he holds on to us. It's not our faith that keeps us, it's God's power that keeps us, it's faith that saves. And yet we are still warned to examine our own hearts. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So for these Christians to return to Judaism is a serious error. And for them to return after Jesus Christ has fulfilled and nullified temple worship would be to forsake faith. Thus, the writer of Hebrews encourages these believers with the phrase in chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. And it's wonderful how the writer uses Old Testament scriptures to encourage them that the Old Testament has been fulfilled and to follow Christ our Saviour. This is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which reads, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This verse is clearly teaching that salvation is by faith alone, not by works, but by faith in God. Specifically, that those who exercise faith in God and his forgiveness become just or justified or righteous. and therefore they live and possess eternal life. The just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse twice, illustrating this very point in Romans 1 verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then again, he quotes it in Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Moving from chapter 10 to chapter 11, God, through the writer, teaches us that just as entry into the Christian life is through the doorway of faith, so the daily path of the Christian life is paved by faith. We enter by faith, we are saved by faith, and we live by faith. God desires for certain key concepts that we accepted at the cross, specifically faith and dependence upon God, to be practiced throughout our lives as Christians, throughout our newfound relationship with the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7 read, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then another famous verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. Faith for us Christians, for the children of God, is a lifestyle. Faith is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. Even a casual read of the New Testament highlights the all importance of faith in the many aspects of the Christian life. And with this thought in mind, the writer of Hebrews embarks on a discourse of living by faith through chapter 11. It's a wonderful description as he goes through all these people, especially for these Jewish Christians, because most of the people are Jews who found that living by faith is God's way. So tonight I'd like to look at three things. Firstly, faith itself. Second, Abel, who worshipped by faith. And thirdly, Enoch, who walked by faith. Let's begin with faith itself. We read in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, where we looked at the start. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the quality of being sure about something. It's the quality of being sure about something. Substance means support, assurance, confidence. Evidence has the idea of proof or conviction. So it's the conviction or being sure about something. But specifically here, faith is in regards to two things, being sure about two specific things. Firstly, future things. That's things that are hoped for. And secondly, invisible things. That's things that are current, but not able to be perceived with our physical eyes. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And now this is not, I hope so, maybe it might happen, but this is without any element of doubt, things that we fully expect and have complete confidence will happen because of who God is. Some examples of things that we hope for, we know will happen, and by faith we understand they are real. For example, heaven itself, going to heaven as our final destination, beholding our Saviour, meeting our brethren who have gone before us into our Father's presence, prophecy and future things. Some examples of things that are not seen, but by faith we realise them. The actual existence of God. The power of God to change the physical world through prayer. The conviction of the Spirit and other things as well. Therefore, faith is the confidence regarding future things and the assurance regarding invisible things. I read somewhere something like this. Faith makes the invisible as if it's seen, and it makes the future things present. The invisible and the future things of God that we read in the Scriptures are true, whether or not we believe them. But faith is when we personally believe them. They're true anyway, but faith is when we appropriate it and make it our own. Faith takes the known into the unknown. We know and trust God. We know and trust His word. Therefore, we take His word for what He says about the future. We don't know the future, but we know He who holds the future. We know God and trust His word. Therefore, we take His word for what we cannot behold with our physical eyes. I give an example. I know and trust my wife. Therefore, when I'm on the phone to her in the afternoon, and I can't see her because I'm on the phone, she's at school, and she says she's getting in the car, driving home now from school, even though I can't see her, because I trust her, I know that she'll be home in about 20 minutes. That's how long it takes to get the along. I can't see it, but faith, because I know my wife, makes that a reality for me. It's the same thing with the Lord. There are things we cannot see, but what we know about God is the bridge by faith into the unknown. However, faith in God is not blind faith. Blind faith has no reason to agree with the idea, no reason to adhere to the teaching. Biblical faith has reasonable grounds, but even more than that, it has irrefutable evidence for us to agree with the truth of Scripture and therefore accept invisible and future realities. Faith in God is not blind. Mr. Vine gives faith in God three main elements as he defines it. The first is a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. A firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. Second, a personal surrender to Him. And third, a conduct inspired by such surrender. We acknowledge God's truth, we surrender to it, and we act upon it. Interpreting reality by our circumstances is the opposite of faith. We have physical eyes, but faith is like our spiritual eyes. So interpreting reality by our circumstances is the opposite of faith. Interpreting our circumstances by the word of God, that is faith. And making decisions based upon that reality is faith in action. Here's some examples. Let's say that we have sought the Lord's guidance regarding a church to attend, or a business opportunity, or even a spouse to marry. God has clearly given us scripture and peace in the heart to confirm His will for your life. And you've thus joined yourself to that local church, or taken up that job, or married that person. In the process of time, the road becomes rocky and difficult. Your new church isn't being run how you think it ought to be. Your new boss is two-faced and unreasonable. And your new spouse is making you walk in the flesh like you never have before. One response is to assume that because things are hard, that it's not God's will for me to be there. The solution here is to cancel your church membership, find another job, and to give up on or even divorce your spouse. These solutions ignore the word of God and forget about faith. They interpret God's will according to the rosiness or ruggedness of life. Rather, even apart from considering my own spiritual condition and input into the church, work, or marriage, we ought to view things with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith. Did the Lord not lead us to this church or to this job or to this marriage? Therefore, we ought to remain faithful to our calling, despite the difficulty. What do we make of the trial then? Well, in James 1, it helps us interpret the trial that we come across in God's will. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We're encouraged to allow patience to work through trials to increase our faith. Perhaps God is seeking to use hardship to harden our resolve. Character is measured by what it takes to make us give up. I've heard that in the past somewhere. Faith recognizes these invisible realities in the face of confusing visible circumstances. Even more, faith is making decisions based on these truths. For example, We can pray for revival in our church, starting in my heart. We can pray for a godly, submissive attitude to my ridiculous manager and seek for opportunities to love them and share the gospel with them. We can consider our own failures instead of pointing the finger at our spouse and pray for the marriage to reflect the beautiful character of Christ. Faith helps us identify the trials as opportunities to grow stronger, not excuses to abandon my post. We should change our direction if God directs us so, but not simply because things are difficult. Faith, strengthened by the Word of God, enables this rugged strength and attitude to life. It is by this approach of always wearing our spiritual glasses, our faith glasses, that many saints in the Scriptures brought glory to God and overcame this fallen world to live victoriously. And that's what brings us to verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. It was by faith that we have all of these saints in the Old Testament, how they had a good testimony. If you would like a good testimony, have faith in God. What follows is a wonderful hall of faith where God so graciously honors people who have simply believed him and let his miracles flow. Verse 3 reads, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Before launching into this list of heroes of the faith, you might call them, or rather, faithful people of a heroic God, before launching into this list, the writer prefaces us with a reminder that all things are from God. Faith is God is what recognizes this truth. God is the one who has brought all things into existence. The worlds were framed by the word of God. And the word world is a word that expresses time. The periods of time, the worlds, the aeons, the ages, were framed by the word of God. Every age of history of the world is in God's control. And as our faith acknowledges this fact, we can interpret all our circumstances with the assurance that our lives are in the hand of an all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving Father God. Having established faith, let's consider now Abel, who worshipped by faith. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel offered a sacrifice to God. And we read the story in Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here we have two brothers, first brothers in history, that we read of, Cain and Abel. Abel being a shepherd and Cain being a gardener. And they both come and bring an offering to the Lord. Abel, the shepherd, brings of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, the best of his sheep. Cain brings fruit, or plants, or vegetables, fruit of the ground, things that are grown. The scriptures record that Abel's offering was acceptable to God and Cain's was not. And we read in verse 4 that the choice of an acceptable sacrifice was proof that Abel was already righteous. It says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel's heart was right with God before he offered the sacrifice. And when he was right with the Lord, it enabled him to make the right choice of sacrifice. And we'll get into this, why it was the right choice. And this is where by faith comes in. Why did Abel need faith to offer the right sacrifice? Why was his accepted but not Cain's? Well, Adam and Eve had already tried using plants as an offering and a sacrifice to cover their sin. You recall in Genesis 3, where in verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They'd committed sin, and they knew they had sin in their lives. They needed to fix it. They needed to cover the sin. So they made aprons to cover it out of plants. But God rejects the fig leaves. And in verse 21 of Genesis 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, the fig leaves surely clothed them as well, just as much as the coats of skins. But the clear difference is the shedding of blood. There was no blood in the fig leaves, but there was blood in the coats of skins from the animals. God's choice of sacrifice is through the shedding of blood. And we see this brought into more full of a picture through the scriptures, until finally in Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There needs to be shedding of blood for sin to be atoned for. Adam and Eve realized that. And Abel realized that. And Cain knew that. And God knew that Cain knew that. And we can see this in God's speaking to Abel, to Cain in Genesis 4. After Cain's countenance fell and he was wroth, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. God speaking as if Cain knew what was the right thing to do. Cain knew what was the right thing to do. But Abel and Cain needed faith to offer the right sacrifice. However, Cain chose not to have faith in God's plan and go his own way. The faith was required to recognize that something invisible was being applied here. And the thing that was invisible was God's attitude towards worship. Logic would teach you that you can bring anything to God as long as you mean well, and he will accept it. Scripture would teach that you need both a well-meaning heart and an acceptable type of worship. Right through the scriptures, God does not accept any kind of worship, but only according to his rules. That's God's opinion. And being the sovereign king of the earth, he makes the rules, doesn't he? Faith is required to recognize this. And faith empowers us to act upon this invisible truth. The offering for sin was correct. Abel obeyed God in his offering for sin. And he obeyed God in his worship. Those were the two aspects that we can see in his sacrifice. He was dealing with his sin, one, and it was an act of worship, two. The righteousness of Abel was obtained the same as it is for everyone, faith in God. And specifically in a substitutionary sacrifice ordained by God. Abel was saved by faith. And because he was saved by faith and he chose to live by faith, therefore he offered an acceptable sacrifice. We know without the shedding of blood is no remission. And we read in Romans 4, just like Abraham, so Abel was saved. What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And again, that well-known verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Cain was trying to deal with his sin his own way, not God's way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One way to heaven. I wonder, are you trying to get rid of your righteousness tonight by your own methods? Is that something we're trying to do? Because there is no soap strong enough to wipe away the stain of our sin. There are no good deeds holy enough to outweigh our crimes against God. There's no other way to be saved but through the Lord. Only faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus can save you. Forsake relying on your own methods. Don't fall for the same thing Cain did, but trust in the sacrifice of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, and he says unto us tonight, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in Isaiah 45:21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I wonder, in what are you trusting for your salvation tonight? Well, Abel dealt with his sin by faith, but Abel worshipped correctly by faith. We read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know, Cain's mistake was that he expected God to accept his offering regardless of what he offered. You know, Cain was the gardener. It was easier for him to offer greenery because that's what he had available. But as we saw above, God rejects a sin offering that omits blood. And God, as we read, infers that Cain knew better. In the same way, we need to worship God purely. Psalm 96:9, I worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Just in the same way that Abel's sacrifice was excellent, our worship needs to be excellent. Both our corporate worship at church and our private worship at home, with our family, and our individual worship ourselves every morning and during the day as we worship the Lord. It must be in the beauty of holiness. Any style or method of worship that doesn't fit the description beauty of holiness is rejected by God. Whether it's worldly associations or fleshly music or focusing on myself or glorifying man or empty conservative rituals even, are all just like the sacrifice of Cain, man-centered, unbiblical, and rejected by God. However, by faith we can worship in an excellent way. And God approved of Abel and his worship, because it says in verse 4 that he testified of his gifts. God testifying of the offering of Abel, that it was approved and blessed. And a wonderful testimony that Abel left. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. You know, when we live for God, we can be a challenge and encouragement to people even after we've passed away. And how incredible for Abel, one of the first people to ever live, thousands of years ago. And we're learning things about him even now. Well, let's look at Enoch as our last person tonight. Enoch, who walked by faith. Abel, who worshipped by faith, and Enoch, who walked by faith. In verses 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch seems to take faith to a new level. His faith allowed him to fellowship with God such that it could be said he walked with God. Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. It seems to be that Enoch maintained an incredibly close level of fellowship with the Lord for 300 years. That's a challenge. I find it hard 3 days and 3 minutes, you know. But God is powerful and can enable us to have the faith that Enoch had, to walk close to him. Enoch was miraculously taken to heaven without dying. That's what it says by faith. Enoch was translated. That's what it means. He's translated. When you translate from one language into another, Enoch was translated from one sphere of living, earth, into another, heaven. Enoch was taken to heaven at the age of 365, when most people at that time seemed to live to almost 1,000 years old. It would seem like he was too godly for the planet. What an incredible testimony of faith in an amazing God. May we have that same faith in God. Genesis 5:23-24. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's compare the Genesis record and the Hebrews record. Genesis records one main thing that Enoch did before he was translated: walking with God. Hebrews records one main thing Enoch did before he was taken to heaven: pleasing God. Therefore, walking with God pleases God. Walking with him is so closely related to pleasing him. To please God is to have close fellowship with him, to keep short accounts of our sin with him, to deal with our sin as soon as we know of it, every day seek his face, spend time in prayer and in his word. There's an explanation here in verse 6 of what was involved in Enoch's life. He had this testimony that he pleased God, but in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Pleasing God and therefore walking with God requires faith. Enoch had faith. And there's two things mentioned that are required to have faith in to please God. One, we must have faith in the reality of God. And two, we must have faith in the accessibility of God. That God is real and that he's accessible. We can get to him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must accept that God exists. And not just that he exists, but that he is the one in who he says he is who exists. Not the God we imagine him might be or imagine we would like him to be, but the God of the Bible. He's the sovereign ruler over the universe and creator of everything. Isaiah 37:16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. We must believe in the God that loves mankind, 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. We must believe in the God that wants fellowship with you and I. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We must believe in the God that is entirely holy and pure, and in him is no darkness at all. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We must believe in the God that is completely fair and just, and therefore will punish every sinner for their rebellion against him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We must believe in the God that is full of mercy and ready and waiting to forgive every repentant sinner. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we must believe in the God that sacrificed his own Son as payment for the crimes of mankind in order to restore fellowship between God, the Creator, and man, the created. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the God we must believe exists, the only God, one true God. Not only is God real, but he is accessible. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. To diligently seek is to search out, to investigate, to crave, and to demand. And he says that he'll reward or remunerate us. Psalm 27:8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a great discourse between the face of God, between God and us. When he says, seek my face, do we say, thy face, Lord, will I seek? And not just on a sporadic basis, but daily. God calls us to seek his face. I picture a father looking at their child when the child has a ratty attitude and saying, look at me, look at me. The father wants restoration, comfort, things to be right again, to have fellowship with the child. Look at me. And the child looks at the father. Our Lord wants us to look at him and seek his face. He wants us to diligently seek him. And a great promise in Psalm 9, verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." He will remunerate us with fellowship. Our Lord is looking for those who seek him. Psalm 14 is a description of those who are corrupt, who are the fools who say in their heart, "There is no God. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." And yet in verse 2, "The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." I wonder, shall we not be one of those that understand and seek God? Let's make ourselves one of those people. Let's make waves and buck the trend of denying the existence of God, and let's reject wicked, filthy ways of life. Let's seek the Lord. "Those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Psalm 34, verse 10. Enoch took these eternal truths about God by faith. He knew that God was real and accessible. We must also follow his example. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. I read that. Do we spend each day seeking God? Now, this is the context of warning for the believer to seek the Lord, to seek his face and his strength evermore. But there is a warning for those who are refusing to have faith in God. There is a great and serious warning in the scriptures for those who are turning their back on God and do not want to be saved. The Lord says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The scriptures imply that there will be a time when he may not be found. Call upon him while he is near, for there may come a time when he is not near. God is not at the mercy of our beck and call. "I'll repent when I'm ready" is a sure path to damnation. Call upon the Lord today. Later is too late. Now is the time to call upon the Lord. Now is the time to repent and place your faith in Christ. If you've never done that, now is the time. And you can be forgiven. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Save me. I trust in the sacrifice of Christ for my sins. Forgive me." Now is the time to call upon the Lord. "I haven't made up my mind," you might say. Well, that's sitting on the fence between God and the devil. And you know who owns the fence? The devil. He built it so that you could sit on it and avoid the Lord. Call upon the Lord while we can. Place your faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And then as believers, saved by faith, as God's children, we must choose to believe that seeking God diligently will be rewarded. Such a blessing to have the fellowship with the Lord, like Enoch did. Like Abel, we need faith in God to worship correctly. Like Enoch, we need faith in God to walk with him. And in closing, we might say, "I don't feel like I have much faith." Well, it can happen. In response, let's consider three things. Firstly, faith is a decision, not a feeling. Christ commands the disciples to have faith in God. Clearly, it's a choice. Mark 11, verse 22. "And Jesus answering saith unto them and unto us, have faith in God." It's a decision, not a feeling. Secondly, read your Bible more than you did the past week. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want more faith, we need more Bible. Measure how much we read of the scriptures and increase the quantity for the week coming. It's simple maths. More Bible, more faith. And thirdly, ask for help. Luke 17, verse 5. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for the record in your word of those who have found you faithful. Help us to walk in faith and help us, Lord. We pray that you would increase our faith and help us to walk in every aspect of our lives by faith. I pray if there's any here, Lord, who do not know that they have a home in heaven, their sins are forgiven, those who might be holding out on you and still turning away from you. Lord, convict of sin, draw them. I pray that they would have no rest until they get right with you and call upon you for salvation. Thank you that you love us and you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.